gosh, I want to be able to say something different, you know? But it's such a great story. Why do we have to worry about making it something more? What could be greater than God becoming a man and coming to earth? And to think that we still have to compete with a guy in a red suit or other things when this is such an amazing fact. But there is I love that part that we read every year, which is out of Luke chapter 2, because that's kind of the feel-good part of the scripture story of Christmas. You know, baby in swaddling clothes and the shepherds in the field and the angels singing, you know, glory to God in the highest, or announcing, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's good stuff. I mean, it's great to be printed on our decorations hanging from our Christmas tree or on the banners in our town and things like that. But, you know, there's another side to Christmas besides just Luke chapter 2. There's Luke chapter 1, there's Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and there's this other side that shows us that for Joseph and Mary, it wasn't just these two happy new parents full of joy and happiness, though there was that aspect, but there's this other side that contains rejection and setbacks and letdowns and disappointments. And we see this couple who made tremendous sacrifices to place themselves at God's service rather than just their own self-service. And I kind of wanted to look at that this evening, so I decided to call the message The Guts and Glory of the Christmas Story. All right, I mean, I guess it doesn't sound all that Christmassy, you know? It sounds more like a war movie or something, right? But there is a side that we need to look at. Being from a Jewish background, my wife, Tina, has a word that she absolutely loves that kind of describes what people need to have. It's an old Yiddish word when it comes to wanting to really serve God and be able to go through with what He's given us to do, and that's chutzpah. And you got it, yeah, you got to say it with that oomph on the first syllable, you know. Chutzpah, it's kind of a gutsy, untimid ability to just do what you know has got to be done. And my wife did that. She, most of you know, went through some cancer treatments, got out in record time. We went to the doctor today, and he even gave her permission, as long as she comes late and leaves early, to be here tonight. So she is. He doesn't want all you guys, nor do I, want you slobbering all over, so she's going to leave a little early. But, you know, her chutzpah also was demonstrated on my behalf in the hospital, because we were told that if somebody's spouse would like to stay overnight in the hospital, that they have a cot they could bring into the room and they could lay out. And I said, well, that'd be great, because I'd like to spend some of the nights here with my wife. And that the first night they said, oh, we only have a few. I think I told somebody this. They told us, oh, we only have a few cots. So I'm sorry, you know, we just don't have any for tonight. So, of course, Tina, with her chutzpah, said, well, what do you mean? Who do I have to talk to? Who's connected around here? And, you know, they still couldn't work it out. So the next night, they still didn't have it. Man, were they in trouble at that point. Chutzpah kicked in. She looked. By the third day, right? Just like the resurrection, the cot was resurrected. I came into the hospital. There it was. In the room, but as I'm walking towards the room, the first nurse looks at me and goes, hey, you got your cot. Then the next nurse says the same thing, the third, the fourth nurse. Finally, after the fifth nurse, I turned around and looked at all the nurses and I said, I bet you guys are glad I got my cot, huh? You know? I mean, that's chutzpah, but there's another kind of chutzpah that I think Bible characters have to have. Tina once had a message that said, God loves chutzpah. Arlene White gave us a book while we were in the hospital, and the title of it was Holy Chutzpah. That's what I think the Bible characters have. Heaven-born nerves of steel. Just the Holy Spirit-infused guts to carry out what God's given you to do. I know that Mary, I know she was a Jewish girl, so I know she had chutzpah. But she had something that's available to everybody, Jew, Gentile, or whatever, and that's holy chutzpah, because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And even though we're not told much, you know, that's one thing about the Bible. It doesn't give us all the details. It just gives us the essential information. It doesn't give us the exhaustive information. So there's kind of room to kind of wonder. Like, we don't really know what Mary's life was like before that angel announced to her that she was favored to have this special baby. She was probably fairly young, maybe as young as 15, 16 years old. But what happened those first 15 years? I personally think she had a good Jewish life. I mean, she had a great reputation. She was known as an upstanding moral citizen of this heavily Jewish little town of Nazareth, because that's what Luke said. And they didn't really mince words back then. They just said, Mary the Virgin. She was known as somebody who loved God and was committed to Torah and the Bible. And what's interesting is we're told that she was engaged to a man who's described as a righteous man. That's what Luke, or rather Matthew, tells us. But what's interesting is a lot of scholars think that when Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, he's not necessarily describing to us his character, but his title. In the Jewish culture, a very righteous man is known as a tzaddik. They are uncompromisingly committed to Torah and to the Levitical law. And Joseph was known as a tzaddik. A righteous man is what Matthew tells us. This was somebody, so Joseph was known as the guy that didn't hang out with the wrong people. He didn't eat unkosher food. He didn't leave his carpentry shop open on Sabbath day so that he could make a few extra bucks, boy. He did everything by the book, literally. And when I say the book, I mean the book, the Torah. And he did it all according to, and you know what? To be a tzaddik was to be looked up to and admired, like to become what maybe how a businessman wants to become a CEO, or an athlete wants to become an all-star. An Israelite would want to become known as a tzaddik. Then you're admired. You're looked up to. And so we have this respectable, upstanding girl and this tzaddik, and they are engaged. But Mary's life up to this point could have been very smooth. You know where her troubles began? When God shows up and he sends an angel to her and it says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." You know, lots of times when you think at first when you hear that, wow, that's fantastic. And it is fantastic. But it always comes with a price. To carry out God's will. Noah, in Genesis 6:8, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, you're favored. Well, thank you, Lord. So I want you to build a boat 1.5 football fields long, 3/4 of a football field wide, and 1/2 of a football field high. You're favored. Get to work, buddy. Moses, you're favored. I want you to go back to the city where you're wanted for murder and go back and tell them that you're still free. And as a matter of fact, I want you to set all of my ancestors that are left here as slaves free also. You're blessed, Noah. You're blessed, Moses. Get to work. Now he comes to Mary. And he says, you're highly favored. You're blessed. It's almost like another line that Tina and I like out of the Fiddler on the Roof. Tivia, he says, God, I know we're your chosen people, but could you choose somebody else for a while? So now he comes to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Favor and blessing of the God. You know, most people know that scripture, right? God's ways are not our ways. And often when blessing comes, it doesn't come the way we think it should look or the way we expect it. God's grace, is saying I love, often comes cleverly disguised as impossible situations. I think this one's much different. She's going to need sanctified boldness, holy chutzpah. You know what? In the world it says no guts, no glory, but in the Bible, no chutzpah, no story. You don't even have a story, man, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gets the glory. Amen? Mary, you are favored and blessed among women. Now this girl, I'm sure she knew her Bible pretty well. Girls had to go to Hebrew school. They would get out a little earlier in life than guys would, but they still had to go. They would memorize massive amounts of Scripture. So I think she knew the heroes, the patriarchs of the Bible, was not always an easy flow when they were favored by God. So what's interesting, when the angel tells her, you're favored by God, she doesn't go, wow, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. After he says, Mary, you're highly favored of God, you're blessed, her response is, or what Luke tells us, who probably interviewed Mary, he wasn't an eyewitness, but he is a very careful, accurate, almost like a beyond accurate historian, probably interviewed Mary, and he found out that her response, he said, Mary actually, when he said this, when the angel said this, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Peterson translates it this way, she was greatly troubled and wondered what might be behind a greeting like that. Well, what's your angle, Lord? What are we up against here? Then the angel tells her, don't be afraid. Mary, you've found favor with God. You will be with child. You're going to give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Mary says, well, wait a minute. How is this going to be? I'm not married. I'm a virgin. And the angel says, it's going to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now that might sound great. You know, you have this Son of the Most High God. His kingdom is never going to end. But actually, you know what Mary's been given here? A life-threatening mission. Because to become pregnant in her religious society was capital punishment outside of marriage. There's a couple in there. I mean, they're really intense. I was debating whether to even read them. But I want you to understand the magnitude of what this poor girl was up against. Deuteronomy 22 says, a woman that's been found in adultery, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. And when somebody got stoned back then, it wasn't like what's happening at some Christmas parties tonight. They used rocks and they threw them. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. Wow. You're favored, Mary. The Lord is with you. That's awfully hopeful. But it's scary. You know, some lines are so good, I use them over and over again, but they're so good, I feel like I can't wear them out. I love that line in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where he's talking to the one who's representative of God. And he says, God, aren't you safe? And God says, no, I'm not safe, but I'm good. So Mary, heading out, knowing that God's not safe, this isn't a safe situation, but she knows God is good. And so, how is she going to tell anybody this? Who's going to believe you? You know what I mean? So, how did she, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us these details. It simply states that Joseph knew. How did he know? Well, it had to have been Mary, because the only other one that knew about it was the angel. And he tells him later in a dream. God does. So it had to be Mary. What did Mary do? Hey, Joseph, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want to hear first? Well, let's go with the bad news. You know, then maybe the good news will make me feel a little better. So what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is I'm pregnant, even though we're not married yet, and you're not the father. Okay, yeah, that's pretty bad news. The good news better be really good. So what's the good news? Well, the good news is I haven't been with anybody else. An angel came to me and said, Hail Mary, full of grace, and implanted this embryo in me, and I'm going to have a miracle baby, and all generations are going to call me blessed. I know I've never happened before. It's going to happen this time. I mean, really, what's the reality? How did Joseph struggle with that? Probably didn't sleep too much. He respects this girl like the whole town did, but how's he supposed to believe this? Can only imagine the struggle he must have had trying to believe her. In the end, Matthew lets us know that he just couldn't bring himself to believe it. He called the wedding off. Called it off. So now Mary, favored and blessed by God, finds herself rejected by her fiancé, doesn't record whether she told anybody else. It'd be pretty scary to tell anybody else because there's a capital punishment law that comes along with this. In despair and loneliness, walking around, wondering how she's going to do this, knowing that the Torah itself demands death, it's no wonder that the next thing that Luke records is she heads for the hills. Literally, check this out. This is what it says. Luke 1:39 says, At that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country of Judea. She went to her relative Elizabeth's because the angel had told her that her relative, doesn't tell us what kind of a relative. Some people think it might have been her aunt. Maybe it was her mom's sister because she was older. And she also was expecting a miracle baby to a certain degree because she was so old and yet she was with child. And so she's figured, well, the angel told me about her. Let me just head out there anyway. And maybe there's at least a chance that she'll believe me since she's had a kind of a supernatural experience with her pregnancy. And she did. But you know why she believed, gang? Because the Holy Spirit told her. You know what? I've been doing this long enough now, and I am, you know, got a little gray coming in now. I'm giving up trying to convince you guys that this stuff is true. You know why? I can't. Jesus couldn't either. I love that line. It hit me a couple years ago. I've used it several times in church where he just says, listen, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He didn't panic. It was like, geez, man, I really got to get my facts together. Let me just make a dynamic speech. We'll get them in. Listen, whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, let them hear. Because either you're going to hear the Spirit of God and you're going to receive it, or you're going to close yourself off to it. But it's a supernatural revelation. It's not something that can be produced by human ingenuity. And so Elizabeth, by the Spirit, believed her. And so now Mary's got a place to hang out. But we got to be careful because not only was she just staying there, I think she was hiding there, to tell you the truth, gang. For 3 months, Luke said, she was there. 3 months, just kind of hanging out in the hills, laying low, trying to figure out, praying, I'm sure, where do we go from here? God, you said I'm favored. Where do I do? Where do I go? But let's just stay right there for a minute because what we like to do is we all know the Christmas story, so we like to go ahead and we know how, you know, Joseph is finally straightened out by a dream and, you know, and everything works out okay. Let's just stay right here where everything's not okay because they live this in real time. Mary's hiding, rejected, humiliated under the threat of death, probably emotionally exhausted. For 3 months, nobody's believed her that at least the Bible tells us about except their cousin Elizabeth. And what's Joseph doing? Put yourself in his place for a moment. Your fiance is pregnant. Your whole reputation and identity as a righteous man, as a tzaddik, is in question now, because a tzaddik has an uncompromising commitment to Torah, and Torah says you need to have her killed. His reputation as a tzaddik is on the line here. His fellow tzaddikim, I'm sure, should he have told them, are going to say, listen, sin has to be publicly exposed. That's what the Torah says. She's got to be punished. But you know what? Luke tells us, Matthew tells us, he couldn't bring himself to do it. He says this, and I think the best translation of this line here, Matthew 1:19 and 20, says this: in spite of the fact that Joseph was a righteous man. In other words, not because he was a righteous man, but in spite of the fact that he was. Because, see, righteousness in his day, in that religious culture, was about strict adherence to the law. But even though he was a tzaddik, in spite of the fact that he was a tzaddik, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, because engagement was as serious as marriage back then. And I love this. Right after that, Matthew says, Joseph considered these things. King James says he thought on these things. Man, he's got a lot to think about. A lot of sleepless nights there. He may have considered these things for a day. It could have been weeks. I think, personally, it was all 3 months until he was given the revelation, and that's when Mary finally felt safe to come back. He's anguishing. He's humiliated. He probably goes from crying to anger, trying to figure out what to do, with struggling with all of this stuff. And you know what I think? Like, why did God do it this way? Why does God allow him to just sit there and consider these things and hang out in anxiety? God, why don't you give him the dream first so he doesn't have to go through all of this stuff? But he doesn't. You know why, gang? Hate to tell you this, but if you read the Bible enough, you'll come to the conclusion that anxiety removal is not God's number one priority. It's character development. When we struggle, we grow. And as Joseph is struggling and trying to understand, you know, how do I do this? He wants to be a righteous man and do what a righteous man ought to do, what a tzaddik ought to do. But at the same time, he wants to show compassion. He has a longing to show compassion. Could it be during this time, it's how God is beginning to prepare him? Because he's going to raise a son that's going to bring a new type of righteousness to the world. How about you? Maybe you're in an anxious moment right now. Maybe you got a few things going on. I've had a few. It's crazy, but sometimes in the darkest alley is where his light is the brightest. It's how we grow. It's how he does some of his greatest works. I love what Ben Patterson says. Line I use often too. What you're praying and waiting for is not more important than what God's doing in you while you're praying and waiting. I think it was true for Joseph. Certainly can be true for us. God had a reason why he didn't give Joseph the answer first and then let him consider things. Wouldn't that have been nice? Give me the dream. I know the whole deal and I'll consider that. Nope, consider it before you have the answers. That's going to work something within you, and then I'll let you know what's going on. And in Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but after, there's that key word, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel lets him know what has happened to his fiance is actually a fulfillment of scripture that he probably had to memorize or certainly read back in Hebrew school. That was written 700 years before by Isaiah. Chapter 7, verse 14, the angel quotes the Bible to him. Angels know the Bible pretty well, you know. It says, behold, remember this scripture, Joseph? Behold, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could you imagine how mind-blowing that must have been to Joseph to think as a little boy, as he's reading that scripture, he didn't realize he's reading about his wife. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That would be cool to look in the Bible and find yourself there. You know? Wow, I'm in one of those prophecies. Why, he had read that and known that scripture, I'm sure, as a young boy. And the very next verse says this, because it was a dream. Doesn't say, well, you know, he woke up and he figured, well, I guess I'll have to go see Mary then in a few days. It says when he woke up, he did exactly what the angel commanded. He must have been so relieved. Yet, this of being worried because he actually didn't believe Mary. He had treated her like an adulterous cheat. Now he's got to go back with this revelation and hope that she forgives him. He was the only one that she entrusted this secret revelation to, and he didn't even believe her. So now it says as soon as he woke up, man, he sprung out of bed. Let me go find her. He goes to find her. I think he finds her over at Elizabeth's house and brings her back because it says Mary doesn't come back till 3 months later. 3 months of humility, aggravation, rejection, and just not knowing what's going on. And now he comes and, again, the Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't give us those details, but something happened. And it says that the first thing Joseph did is he took Mary home as his wife. That's a legal step, actually, that we're told there. It meant that he was publicly claiming Mary as his wife. The second scripture says this, he named the baby, which is a legal action also. The act of naming the child means that he was publicly adopting this baby. You talk about holy chutzpah, gang. Heaven-born nerves of steel. He was deliberately tying his destiny to the lives of two stained reputations here. There's no way, come on, how many people in this little town are really going to believe this story that God actually appeared to some poor couple in this little obscure community and is bringing forth the Messiah, the Son of God, through them? You know what? He can forget about getting invited to those special events and those special parties, those special services. He can really forget about being admired as a lover of Torah because he's not obeying it. By committing himself to this woman and this baby whose name is Jesus, he's making an enormous sacrifice. Maybe that's how it's still supposed to be today. A work of a lifetime for Joseph is trashed. Respect gone. But God is doing something marvelous. God's chosen a couple that's going to raise a little boy that's going to become known to be the friend of sinners. Maybe it was good that he was raised with a couple that was viewed as second-class spiritual citizens, who called his mom dirty names and him the son of that dirty name. Dad's no longer known as a tzaddik, at least not at the beginning, And most believe that Joseph died before Jesus' ministry even started. He's not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures once his ministry starts. His mom is, but not his stepdad. But what's emerging now is Joseph thought his righteousness, his reputation as a righteous man was ending. But actually what's going on here is that he's raising a child that's going to bring a human race a new kind of righteousness, and that's what we celebrate here at Christmas. Not the old system of stoic adherence to these laws and a system based on rules, but a passionate commitment to love, because God is love. Not a righteousness based on self accomplishments, but God's accomplishment. Which I always say I am so happy for, because the only thing I'm going to accomplish at attempting to try and be a tzaddik, a righteous man, the only thing I can accomplish is failure. Under that old system, I'd end up right with Mary, condemned and sentenced to death by stoning. But Jesus took the penalty that I deserved and you deserved and took it upon himself. The punishment for the breaking of the law, he took upon himself. Man, you talk about holy chutzpah and nerves of steel. How much more guts does it take to love than to hate? The price of the cross. So now, he has taken the punishment that's deserving of me. And because of that, I am a tzaddik. Now I can say, just like Mary and Joseph, even though there may be confusion, there may be anxiety, there may be stuff in my life that doesn't make sense, God's in control, and I can sing carols that say all is calm. All is bright. I like the last two lines of that first verse in Silent Night. Holy infant, so tender and mild. And then it says, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Why? Because Jesus is there. Tender and mild. It comes down to the old saying, gang. Peace isn't the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.